Why did you come? Are you here to get away? Sometimes this place is an oasis. You come down here, we're walking in a desert in this world, are we not? Where it's hard for us at times to continue in the Christian life because there's so many around us who are not continuing in a Christian lifestyle. And then we come down here and it's like a cocoon. We wrap all up in each other. Are you here to get away? Are you here to hear good preaching? If you are, you should have come this evening, not this morning. Are you here because you love the Lord? Are you here because you love the camp? Are you here for fellowship? What is your reason for being here? Let me tell you what my reason is for being here. I want to be renewed. Do you know what that is, renewed? I want to have a fire in my heart. You know, I preach over here at Bethel, and the Lord's doing a work there. Let me tell you, I'm seeing something close to a revival happening, and the fact that people are coming out of places we don't know where they're coming out of. One of my deacons was talking to me, and he said, you know, he said, we brought your people and our people together. He said, but we got people that we don't know where they came from. Isn't that great? What a testimony to the Lord. That the Lord is building an increase on the foundations of those who have came before us. We miss Brother Ray. We miss his testimony here, even hearing his sweet preaching. But isn't it great that the foundation stones that were laid over at Bethel, that the Lord is building on that, and he's causing a revival to happen. In Armstrong County, that's my county. That's exciting for me. Why are you here? I'm here because I want to be renewed. I want to be found faithful. I'm coming here because I have this burning desire to have more of Him. To have more of Him. That's exciting for me, the thought that there can be more of Him. You know, I wake up and I think to myself, I can be new every day in Christ Jesus. And I can have more of Him. And there are times like D.L. Moody when he was praying through the night. And he was praying, Lord, give me all of You. And at one point he said, Lord, stop. I can't handle any more of You. How the Lord can renew us and fill us and give us excitement for Him. How faithful we've been at Maranatha in praying for revival. How faithful we've been at Maranatha in preaching on revival. And as the brother said last night, listen, if you've been coming here for a while, you don't need to be told any more about revival because you've got the building blocks already. They have been laid. But what have you done with them when you left camp? Oh, that's starting to get a little challenging there. What have you done with those building blocks when you've left camp? I'm here this morning and I need a fire lit in my soul, but yet is it going to go out on Friday night? Because I'm going to go back into the world. I'm going to go back into my place. People say, I want revival in my church. I only get good preaching and hear the Word when I come to Maranatha. Well, why aren't you doing something in your church to change that? There's an issue there. There's an issue with the church. Yes, I hope we'll see revival, but I hope that there'll just be a change when you leave this camp. I hope that when you go home, you don't get depressed. How many of you have been depressed when you left camp? You know? Yeah. How many of you have been depressed because you've had to stay at camp, Shauna and Mark, after everybody else has left? And it seems so empty down here. But listen, if true revival and renewing has happened at this conference, then when you get home, your family's going to feel it. Your church is going to feel it. And the people around you are going to feel it. Because there's been a difference in your life. If you've got your Bibles, turn today to 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 1. And we're going to read 2 Chronicles 31, verse 1. It says, "Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all of the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities." May God add a blessing to the reading of His Word. The events in verse 1 are a result of the things that transpired in chapter 30. You know this? The events that happened in verse 1 is a continuation of what was going on in chapter 30 here in 2 Chronicles. What was happening in chapter 30 was Hezekiah had become king, and he was a king after the manner of David. Have you ever researched the kings and looked at them, the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah? I was doing that the other day, and the kings of Israel was giving their character statuses. And all of them were bad, the kings of Israel. Then they were giving the kings of Judah and their character statuses. And better than 60% of them were bad. Just a few were kings after the heart of David. But Hezekiah was one of those kings. He was a king after the heart of David. Hezekiah, when he took the throne, he began to turn the nation back to God. His grandfather Jotham was a good king, but listen, I want you to pay attention to this. You who are fathers and grandfathers and parents and people who are here who are molding the lives of the future generations, your actions that you have and the attitudes that you have will have a lot to deal with how your children reflect you. You understand what I'm saying? Jotham was a good king. His son was not. Listen, Jotham had an issue, though. He gave no heed to the temple. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according unto all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly." Did you catch that? He entered not into the temple of the Lord. Now listen, this was Hezekiah's grandfather. You want to know what Hezekiah's father did? His dad paid no attention to the temple. He didn't enter into it, Jotham. And what did Hezekiah's father do? Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 24 and 25. It says, "And Ahaz," who was Jotham's son, Hezekiah's father, it says, "And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoke to anger the Lord of his fathers." His dad paid no attention to the temple. Ahaz's dad. What was Ahaz's reaction to the temple? If it wasn't important to dad, it wasn't important to him. And what did he do? He shut up the doors of the temple. Took the vessels out of it. Listen, you see how attitudes of parents can mold the lives of their children. And we don't take that seriously. I don't care if I fail at everything else in this life as long as my children know Christ is their Savior. You understand that? If Bethel were to kick me out tomorrow, that would not be as great a tragedy to me as if even one of my children didn't know Christ as their Savior. If Maranatha told me after I was done preaching this morning, "Don't ever come back again," that wouldn't hurt me nearly as bad as if one of my children walked away from the Lord. Are you getting this? Listen, parents, we need to have an attitude change. We need to have an attitude that is one that desires to see our children grow up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And why aren't we doing that? Why are we letting the world take over that responsibility? And we're doing nothing. Oh, they can learn it at church. The pastor can teach them. Why would you give up your right to me of what you could be doing with your children? Do you hear me? Listen, this is the attitude that we need to have here. An attitude of one that is driven by the Lord to raise our children to know Him. For 16 years, Judah was under the evil rule of Ahaz. And then his son steps up. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 to 5. It says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Listen, they even bypassed all those other men in between. David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, what was his first action as king? In the first year of the reign, in the first month, what did he do? He did not have the disregard of the temple that his father had. He did not have the disregard of the temple that his grandfather had. In the first year, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. That'd preach. That's not where I'm preaching on, but that'd preach in itself. Verse 4. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street. And he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites. What's that word, that next word? Sanctify. Sanctify. Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Listen, in the churches today, we need to carry forth the filthiness out of the holy places. In the temple of God. You know where the temple of God is? In you. You need to carry out the filthiness out of the holy places. Are you hearing me? I know it's early. And you guys all just slept at camp. I didn't. I slept in my own bed. I slept great. But listen. We need to have this desire towards holiness. And we're not talking about, the Methodist holiness unto God, you know, their motto that they have, holiness unto God. We're not talking about holiness as a doctrine. We're talking about holiness stemming from the heart that has been given over to God. We're not talking about a set of codes. We're not talking about a legalism. We're not talking about anything like that. We're talking about a holiness that has become because we've given a wholeness to God. There's a difference there. A wholeness to God. Give yourself wholly over to God. He opens the doors and He repairs them. He orders the Levites to sanctify themselves. Now notice, Hezekiah starts where? With the temple and the priests. He doesn't go out to the common man, but he starts with the temple and the priests. We want revival in America. We want to see it heading the right direction. Why? I think Bill preached a sermon on that. Revival needs to start in the church house, not in the White House. You hear that? Listen, we need to have an attitude that is changed in the church today. We need to have an attitude that is going towards God instead of the one that we have going towards programs. I've often said we don't need more programs, we just need more of the Holy Spirit than the ones we've already got. You hear that? Think about this. Now notice Hezekiah has started with the temple and the priests. Oh church, you want revival, but you will not sanctify yourself. You will not be that bride presented what? Spotless and without blemish. There's an issue there. We come to church and we come to camp in piety, but we need to come in humility. You understand what I'm saying? We need to not come with this holier-than-thou attitude. Have you ever met that Sister Bertha better than you sitting in the pew right in front of you? You know, We need to come not with piety, but with humility. Not as the publican or as the Pharisee beating his chest, praying, "Oh Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this man down here." But we need to come with humility. We must realize what we are. Isaac Watts, at the age of 7 years old, you know who Isaac Watts is. He's written some of the hymns we sing today. At the age of 7 years old, he wrote an acrostic using the letters from his name. And the acrostic goes, "I am a vile, polluted lump of earth," at seven. So I've continued ever since my birth. Although Jehovah grace does daily give me, as sure as this master Satan will deceive me. Come therefore, Lord, from Satan's claws relieve me. Wash me in thy blood, O Christ, and grace divine impart. Then search and try the corners of my heart, that I in all things may be fit to do service to thee and sing thy praises too. 7 years old, he wrote that. We need to have that attitude. We know who we are when we look in the mirror. Talked about that on Sunday. But what do we have to do? We have to start with the church. Maybe even start here at the camp. Huh? This morning, maybe? Maybe before we leave. Maybe revival would start before we left this morning. Maybe I just keep preaching right until the baby comes. I could do it too. Ask the people that come to my church. 12 o'clock is just a suggestion to me. But listen, we need to have an attitude that turns towards the Lord. As Hezekiah started in the temple, we need to start here in the camp and in the churches and in our own lives. Stop trying to get the boards out of everybody else's, right? Or the specs out of everybody else's. Work on the boards in our own. Now in chapter 30, Hezekiah desires for the Passover to be kept. It says in chapter 30, verse 1, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel." Listen, he has a desire to see the things of God reinstituted. And he has a desire for the children of Israel to be reminded of where they came from. And he has a desire for them to see that they truly were redeemed. And as we talked about on Sunday, that God would give anything for his people, even to the point that he was willing to give the firstborn of all of Egypt to ransom his children out of Israel. And what do? Hezekiah's desire was to bring Judah back to the house, but not just to bring them back to the house, but give them something to worship about. And so he wanted to remind them of the Passover and where they came from. And so he desires for it to be kept, but he doesn't desire for it to just be kept by Judah. He desires for Israel as well to keep the Passover. Listen, this man had a heart for revival. He wasn't out there trying to conquer Israel, but he was out there trying to make sure that lives were changed and that hearts were turned back over to God. Now we see the multitudes worship together. They come. Some of the people scorned his letter that he sent out. Some of the people came. And we see the multitudes worshiping in chapter 30, verse 21 to 23. It says, "And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness." Did you hear that? 7 days of great gladness. "And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days." You have a preacher preach for an hour now, and the people are like, "Boy, he's got to be winding up soon." What if he wanted to preach another hour? Listen, they were getting so blessed at the Passover that they said, "Let's keep it for another 7 days." And they continued. Verse 24, for Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. They rejoiced. Listen, the joy that came from this, it continued on. Look at verse 26. It says, so there was a great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Oh, that here from this camp, God would hear our prayers. And that He wouldn't have to stoop to hear our prayers. But rather they would be so loud and so joyous that they would reach the very throne room of heaven. Listen, we come here and we sing the praises of God. But do we get the praises of God? Do we understand them? Listen, the hymns that we sing are not for you. The hymns that we sing are for Him. And it's to Him that we give honor and glory and praise. We see there was an excitement that built. There was an excitement churning in Jerusalem during these 14 days. And that brings us to verse 1. And I want to say this, while it is good to see the people of God worship together, it's even greater to see a change in the people of God. You understand what I'm saying? It's good to get here together and worship, but it's even better to take it out with us. It's even better to go forth with us. We were talking about evangelism last night. Evangelism should trump most of the other things that we deal with in the church. But yet instead, what, we give it a back burner place because we're comfortable. But we need to have an attitude that goes out into the world. This is a parallel of camp. I believe when the people leave camp, they get depressed. But here, when the people left Jerusalem, instead of being depressed, what happened? There was a change in Judah because they went out. Let's read verse 1 again. It says, now when all this was finished, all of the rejoicing, all of the feasting, all of the time together, when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all of Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also, in Manasseh. Think about this. There was a change that happened. A physical change. A spiritual change. They went out. And instead of being depressed and saying, boy, I wish I could go back to camp, they said, let's take the word of the Lord that we got at camp with us into every corner of this globe. What are we doing here? The effect of that Passover rippled out of Jerusalem into the other cities of Judah and Israel. And we see it brought out a threefold effect. Let's look at what the after effect should be after this camp. The first thing that they did was what? They broke up the images. The verse says, in verse 31, it says, and break the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars. The first thing was they broke down the images. And you might say to me, Pastor, we live in America. What images do we have? The flag that was up here. Is that an image? Something that we could worship? You know how many people I've met that say, well, that person's patriotic. They must be a Christian. I think there's an issue there. Somebody said, Glenn Beck is my Christian brother. He's a Mormon. And they've said he's my Christian brother. You might say to me, there's no fat Buddha sitting in the corner here that we're worshiping. I went to Japan, and while I was there, they just had these gates. Everywhere they had gates. Huge Shinto gates. And they worship those because that's where the ancestors came back and forth through. You know, in the churches in Japan, they don't even fly the Japanese flag Because that big red sun in the middle of it, you know what it is? It's worshiping the emperor. And when I was over there, I asked them, I said, where can I get a Japanese flag at so I can have it for my presentation when I go back home? And they said, we don't buy Japanese flags. And they said, why? I said, why to them? They said, because we don't worship the emperor. We worship the King of Kings. Listen, what are we setting up against God? We might not have that issue, but I want to say this. Why do we set up righteousness, self-righteousness in the church as our God, our list of do's and don'ts? Are you a Christian? Surely I'm a Christian. I do this, 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 this. That makes me a Christian, right? Listen, I'm talking to you, you self-righteous Baptist people. You who think that when you get to heaven there'll be a Baptist-only corner. I don't think that's going to happen. You hear me? I say there is none clean unless Christ has made him clean. Why do we hold up our self-righteousness? Why do we wave our deeds as a flag? All we're waving around is filthy rags. Do you know that? All our righteousness is what? As filthy rags. People get drunk with their holier-than-thou mentalities, sitting there feeling good about themselves because they're running down everybody else who's wandered into the church and needs to change. Just because you know right doesn't mean you do right. You understand what I'm saying? What about you who worship the God of flesh, drink and sex and gluttony and money? Did I say gluttony at a Baptist church camp? We who worship the God of flesh and hold it up above God. I want to be comfortable. These are images that man worships daily. We need to turn from them. What about those who worship the time-wasting gods? TV. Frivolous books, the internet, things that take us away from the Lord. People will tell me, they're so quick to tell me, I don't have time to read my Bible. But you had time to watch the Olympics last night. You hear me? What people want, they make time for. We need to break down our country club image of the church. It's a place for us to spoon-feed people. I had a lady tell me the other day, I thought this was a great saying. She said, I said, you ever hear those Christians that run around saying, I'm born again, born again, born again, and they don't know what born again even means. They've never even read John chapter 3. And she stopped. She looked up at me and she said, now, I don't want you to spoon-feed me. She said, but you tell me what chapter again that was? I said, John chapter 3. She said, that's my Bible reading for tonight. She said, because I don't know what it really means. I have a lot of respect for her. How many of you sitting there, Brother Dan and I have talked about before about guys who think they know it all. And they just nod. You say something to them, oh yeah, I know that. And how the Lord works in their heart and changes them. Listen, there is nothing wrong, I want to say this, with joy, but this attitude that we need to have fun in the church. We come to church and we need to have fun. You read for me the verse that says, let's have fun in church. Can you find it? First Evangelical chapter 3, verse 1, right? Let's have fun in the church. We need to stop desiring amusement. Do you know what amuse means? It's a Greek origin word. Did you know that? And the A means without. An atheist is what? Without God. An amoral person is what? Without morals. We've got a lot of amusing people in the church that are without knowledge. You understand what I'm saying? We need to break down these idols. The second thing that we need to do is the same thing that they did in verse 1 of chapter 31. It says, and they cut down the groves. Now, these are places that wouldn't be particularly bad, you would think. A bunch of trees together can't be a thing that's bad against God, right? But why do they desire to cut down these groves? The groves in themselves were not necessarily bad, but the image and the ideas that were being put on the groves was what was evil. And so they took an axe to them. Listen, at parallels today, we need to seek out in our life and find the places that look good but are harboring evil. The places that look good but are harboring evil things against God. I'm not calling, as I said earlier, for legalism, but I'm calling rather for wholeheartism, giving it all over to God. We're to come out and be separate. But what happens to us? We come out and look the same. If you look like the world, if you act like the world, and if you smell like the world, then guess what? You're part of the world. We need to come out and be separate instead of trying to be identical twins to this world. Our good things have become the world's good things in the church today. And listen, if somebody from the world can come into your church and say they've enjoyed themselves, then I begin to wonder if you look like the church. Because the world stands in direct opposition to what we as the church should believe and teach and preach. And if somebody comes into the church and they sit down and they feel comfortable in church, then there's an issue there. I'm of the world, but I've come into this church and I feel so comfortable here. Preachers, make them feel uncomfortable. People sitting in the pews, you should be reflecting a difference in their life, in your life. The last thing I want to look at this morning. It says, and they threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim, also in Manasseh. Now, I want you to grasp this, that some of those high places were originally put in to worship God, but God wasn't happy with them. Now, do you know where I'm going to go with this? There are some programs that we have in our church that look good, and God's not happy with them. And we need to get rid of them. Well, we're attracting the people. We're attracting the people to come. Listen, the God of Acts chapter 2 that added 3,000 souls that day to the church is the God of today. And He added those souls by the preaching of the Word and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And that is what needs to continue in the church today, instead of the preaching of the psychology. Oh, that the church may have a threefold change as they did there in Israel that day. What are you doing? Have you cast down, broken down your idols? Have you cut down your groves and thrown down your high places? We need to do that today. For once again, I want to say this. While worshiping here at the camp is great, what are you going to take with you when you leave? Because what you take with you into the world, when you go out there, should be a change. There should be a difference. And when somebody sees you, they should say, "What happened to you?" And you should say, "I went down to camp to meet with other believers, and God met me there instead. And I ain't been the same since." That's what happened to me 3 years ago. Not that I wasn't saved. I'm celebrating my 20th year of salvation since the Lord called me out and said, "Nathan, I know you. You're mine." And I praise Him for that. But listen, 3 years ago is when the Lord said, "Nathan, you ain't doing it right, because you don't want all of me." And that's when a change was made. And I pray that you leave this camp with that change in your heart, that you've gotten all of Him. Amen?
Let's make this our prayer as we close this session today. Shall we stand? Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from Thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself, whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at Thy crucified feet. My cleansing, I see Thy blood flow. Me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, most whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, Thou seest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought Thee, Thou never said no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Just that last chorus, let's sing it without the piano. Ready? Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Amen. We'll take a short break. We'll be starting again at 10. Okay? 11. Thank you.
Mercy for our wicked TV and our wicked use of time and our wickedness to call itself Christian. We would be holy and separate and apart from the world.
Yes.
Please, Lord Jesus, have mercy and grace.
Yes.
Father, I ask you to come into this camp and visit us each.
Yes.
Bless us and help us and deliver us from evil, from temptation. pray the blood of Jesus Christ on his hand.
Amen.
You would deliver it on your sake and get him off our back. And sir, that we would cut down our groves and give ourselves wholly unto you. And
amen.
Praise you.
Amen.
We praise your Lord Jesus. Yes. Amen.
Could you close with a song?